Well, good morning. Happy New Year. It's good to see you today. Glad to have you with us. Got a couple folks visiting. I'm glad you're here. And you picked a great day. It's a great way to start the new year by attending church. We're glad to have you with us today. We have a message today, a sermon that's kind of about that, kind of about things in a new year and how we approach that. But we're also going to look backwards a little bit, not look backwards at this church or this, but actually at your life, what you've done, what others have done to you, and looking at those things and figuring out what to do with them. So if you want to turn, if you want to open a Bible up and just kind of be ready, we're going to be looking in a little 4-chapter long book in the New Testament called Philippians. If you want to use one of the Bibles on the rack in front of you, I don't remember the page number, but we'll tell you in a few minutes, because it's on a slide and I didn't write it on my notes. But I wonder if you've ever thought, I wish I could kind of go back and do it all over again. Like with what I know now, if I could just go back and start over, think what I could do. Think how well things would go. Hey Matt, you're gonna have to turn me down a little bit. It's starting to hum over here. So if we could just go backwards with the things that I know now, with the experience that I have, the wisdom that I've hopefully gathered over time, the experiences good and bad, with all that stuff together, if I could go back 15, 20, 30 years before now, how much better I would be at whatever it is that I'm doing. Or maybe the things we've learned relationally, the way we relate to others, the way we speak to others, the way we love others, the way we give of ourselves to others, the way that we lead, if you're in a position of leading something or someone, those types of things, the way that the things that I've learned along the way on that, I could be so much of a just nicer person. I could be a better person. What if the things that I know now, the ways that I've learned how to actually pray, you know, prayer isn't just a thing before meals or this thing that you do at night, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I die before I wake. What a gruesome and morbid prayer, you know? Like, is that the only time you're praying? Is when you're like, oh God, if I die, I hope I'm with you, you know? Hopefully we have some conversations with God at other times along the way. And so if we could go and go back a few years and say, you know, the ways that I've learned to read and study the Word of God to get to know Him more, if I could just have the depth of that relationship 30 years earlier, if I could apply all that to my life back then. Some of you are like, 30 years wasn't that long ago. Okay, 40, 50, 60, whatever, you know. Like, if I could just go back in time with all the stuff that I know now, the things that I've learned, the things that I've grown in, and if I could just go back in time, how much better would I be? How much of a different place would I be in? We think if we can just skip those mistakes that we made, you know, we would be in a better spot. And while that's certainly possible, there's a problem with this logic. Because if you could go back a few decades and apply all of your wisdom and knowledge and understanding that you've accrued over the last little while and start applying all that a few decades ago, you wouldn't be the you that you are today. Now that might be a good thing and it might be a bad thing. The point is you can't say, well, this is how it would end up because of all the things I changed. You have no idea what your life would look like now. You might have been so smart that you wouldn't have ended up marrying the person you married. That's in quotes, by the way, as sarcasm. Like, you might have been like, well, I can certainly do better because of this and this and this, so therefore I'm going to try this differently and I'm going to figure all that stuff out. You know what? Your life takes a totally different trajectory. You don't have the kids you have. You don't have the relationships you have. All of a sudden, you never would get to where you're at now in a better way. It wouldn't be the same you at all. So if you think, wow, that's weird. I've watched a few shows and movies that talk about time travel, so I think about weird things like that. But if we look at our mistakes of the past and we think, I wish I'd never made those mistakes. Well, hey, Matt, you're way ahead of me, too. We're only on slide 3, by the way. It's okay. I'm like, what are we doing here? So if I looked at my life and made, you know, figured I could avoid making those mistakes, then at that point, we would think that we'd be in a much better place. But truthfully, the mistakes that we think are a mistake They're only a mistake if we fail to learn from them. See, that's the nice thing about being a human being, is we're able to actually learn from our mistakes. Now, animals have a way about this. They have a way where where animals do this thing where they kind of learn just by sheer like nature. It's just a natural thing that they do. But I don't think they have this cognitive process where they're like sitting there and just kind of like working through stuff philosophically and trying to apply wisdom and add wisdom upon wisdom. It's just kind of more of a like, well, I walked over here one day and there was water in that hole, so I know I can come back here for water. It's just survival instinct that animals have. But for human beings, we can actually look at the mistakes, the wrong turns, the dead ends that we've hit, the times where we've messed up a relationship, whatever it might be, we can look at those things and say, I never want to be back there again. I never wanted to do that thing again because it hurt me or it hurt someone else, and I love that person, so therefore it still hurt me because I hurt them. And so we can learn from our mistakes. In fact, the only true mistake is to not learn from the things that went wrong. That's the only true mistakes. That's probably not an accurate statement. There's some stuff just like, don't do it, you know? Like, you know, if you get drunk and go and run over somebody, that's not a mistake. That's something you never should have done. Don't do that, you know? There's mistakes that you just know better than to make. But things along the way, relational things that you might do wrong, you can learn from those and say, okay, sometimes, men, you can be honest, I'm with you. It takes me a lot of times sometimes making that same mistake in a relationship over and over and over again before it finally clicks and finally get it right. So I want to look at a scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, page 1325 in the Bible in the rack in front of you if you want to look at that. While you're turning pages, and here's the focus of what we're talking about today if you haven't picked up on it. There's probably some things in each of our lives that we wish we could erase, or at least wish that we could forget about. Or maybe you feel like you kind of been hung up on it for a long time. If I was really cool, I'd have a picture of like a dog that had jumped over a fence, but the leash was a little short and his paws are just barely hanging on, and he's just hanging there waiting for somebody to pick him back up over that fence, and you feel like you're just kind of hanging in there like that. And you're like, well, I wish I could just kind of not be hanging here like this. We've been held on to by things in our past so long. So we're going to look at these verses here in the book of Philippians. It's funny calling it a book. This is really a letter. This wasn't a book where a guy sat down and said, I'm going to write a short book. No, this was a letter that he wrote to some people that were very near and dear to him. And this guy, his name was Paul. He was what was called an apostle, which is somebody that goes out and carries the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul took that role very seriously. And he had friends and people that he would have considered family that were all over the place. And one of such group of people was in a town called Philippi. And as he was talking to these people, he was writing this letter to them. They had already been talking back and forth. They had sent people to visit him and check up on him and to give him a gift and greetings and things like that and provide for his needs. And now he's writing back and sending this letter back to them. And so it's a beautiful letter. It's one of my favorites in all of the Bible. And so I'm not going to talk too much about it because I'll get carried away and we'll never get to the purpose that we have here today. So I'm going to read these verses, starting in verse 10. My aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, that is, I have not already been perfected, but I strive, or I work very strongly, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. If you think that was a confusing sentence, don't worry. He gets more confusing in other parts. He says, I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have already attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I could go on and on reading this scripture. I remember one time I was in my office or I should say my old office. I'm in transition right now. We're moving offices from that building over there into this building and working on it this week. And if you smell a little paint, I was painting here like, you know, late yesterday evening. And so, you know, that smell is still fresh. We're working through this, and it's going to be part of a few other, you know, updates that we're doing throughout the lobby area back there. And as I was, you know, so I'm working on that office. But in my old office over there, I remember one day, I think I had actually been painting over there too. And Amy had joined me. This was probably the first few months that I was here, and the office needed an update. And so I was working on it, and she was over there with me. And for whatever reason, I had just kind of stopped, and I picked up my Bible, and I started reading Philippians. And it was like it was brand new to me, as if I had never read it before. And I'm reading this letter, and I remember I had this black bound Bible, and I remember just pacing like I'm doing now in the office back and forth and reading it to her, saying, listen to this, have you seen? And I was just so overwhelmed by what was being said in this. And it's like I had never read it before, even though I had. It was just all fresh and brand new. And I studied it for a few weeks or months, and I ended up doing a sermon series. It was one of my favorite ones I ever did. And I preached this sermon series called Letters from Prison, because Paul wrote this letter from a Roman jail cell. There were four letters that he wrote while he was in prison and possibly awaiting his death. It was going to go one way or the other, and he wasn't sure which way it was going. Either he was going to be freed, which historically we know happened, at least for a couple more years. We're not sure where he went. He wanted to go to Spain, and he may have been able to do that. We don't know. But it seemed like a couple years after that, he was arrested again by the Roman authorities on whatever their charges were, and they ended up taking his life. But knowing that he could either be released or his life ended, he wrote with that idea in mind. Can you imagine that? It might be you have a medical diagnosis and you don't know how long you have left, or it could be something like that, a potential death row inmate that was writing this letter. And he says, at another point, he says, I don't care whether I live or die. If I live, I have Christ with me. And if I die, I will be with Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, is what he said. So there's these beautiful words that he's saying, at least it's beautiful to me. But here he's talking about his past. And he's talking about the things that he thought in his past were good things, were positive things. If he was an accountant, he would have had a liabilities and an assets column. If anybody's ever worked with money, you kind of understand that. It's like you know, profit and loss. Which things are helping and which things are taking away. And so he looked at his life, and he looked at all the things that he once considered to be positives, to be profit, or to be an asset to him. His pedigree, who he was, who his family, his tribe was, his religious education, and who had taught him, who was his rabbi or his teacher. He looked at all those things, and he once thought that those were a gain for him or a positive for him. But then once he got to know Jesus Christ, he realized the things that he was and the things that he had formerly done to persecute Christians. See, he used to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now he was an ambassador of the cross of Christ. When he was an enemy of the cross, he would persecute Christians. He would lock them up. He would hurt them. He would maybe sign their death warrants, essentially, in these actions that he took against them. And he thought that he was doing the right thing until he met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus when a bright light shone around him. And when that happened, everything changed. And once he became an ambassador for Christ, it shaped everything about him. And it made him reflect on the things that he once thought were gain. Things that he once thought were gain, he now counts as a loss. The things that he thought were a profit were a loss. The things that he thought were an asset are actually taking away from the good in him. But now in Christ, his life is focused on living for Christ and preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I think there were some things that he regretted, no doubt. He probably didn't regret his religious education, but he might have regretted the spirit of pride that he had. Definitely probably regretted the actions that he took against the church of Jesus Christ. There were probably regrets that Paul carried that he might have wished he could go back in time and undo. That he wished he could go back in time and say, I wish I'd never done that, and relive that part of his life in a different way. Are you with me? Have you been there? It's important, though, to place the past in a proper focus. It's important to learn from the past, but don't let it drag you down. It's important that we learn from it. It's important that we take the mistakes that we've made and not allow them to live on as a mistake, but to live on as a moment of education where we say, I'm not doing that anymore. Thank God for that. I'm going to live my life this way. And so I wonder, have you ever wondered how different things would be if you've made a few key decisions in a different way? If you had looked at a few different things and said, you know what, I'm going to do it differently, if you could have gone back and done that. I thought of the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody watch that over the Christmas season? Oh, you can be, yeah, you don't have to be shy about it. I'm not going to call you out. It's a good thing. It's a fine movie. 1946, I think. You know, amazing. It really was good. I don't watch it every year. Amy probably does. My wife does, I think. But, you know, I do catch it from time to time. But I thought about the premise of this movie where George Bailey had some regret over something that was going on in his life. And he said, it'd be better off if I just wasn't here. So an angel, Clarence, who didn't have his wings yet, this angel was assigned to George Bailey to go down and to mentor him a little bit and to show him what the world would have been like if George Bailey had never lived. George Bailey's brother didn't get rescued when he fell into the icy water and he died at a young age, and so then he didn't become a war hero that saved a whole bunch of people. George Bailey wasn't able to build the housing development that he had wanted to build, and so his area that would have been those houses was just a graveyard at that point. In fact, his young brother was buried there. I forgot the old man's name, Potter, right? That ran the bank and everything. He was even more cruel and wicked than he ever had been to George Bailey and his people at the savings and loan. And so all that stuff going on, and he was able to see how things would have been if he had never lived. That's a little bit of the right idea that I'm thinking of here, but it's not so much how would the world be if you had never lived, but how would your life be if you had never done some of the things you had done? And that can be taken good or bad. Think about it. We always get hung up on the past, maybe what we've done wrong, and think, I wish I could go back and redo that. But also look at the good things that you've done. Look at the impact you've made on other people and what you're able to do as you pour into other people's lives. I wonder, though, how much of our life is held hostage by the past. Now, I've got a clip that I'm going to play. I don't usually play clips from movies, but today I'm doing that. It's from a different movie, a little newer, 2004, Napoleon Dynamite. I will bet that less than 5 people have actually seen that movie. I need to see hands. If you've seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Oh, man. All right. So it was 5 of you. I make number 6, maybe 7 of us. Great. This is excellent. For those of you, you're welcome. You'll probably enjoy this clip. For those of you who haven't seen it, I was explaining it to Elaine earlier. It's like, I can't even tell you a discernible plot line for this movie. I really can't. But you're going to see 4 people in this scene. There's this Hispanic kid on a bicycle. His name's Pedro. He has only one little line in this scene. It's, I've got to go. The other one is two younger guys and their Uncle Rico, who's just kind of taken up residence at their house for a while their grandma's recovering from a 4-wheeler accident in the dunes. Anyway, Matt, if you'll go ahead and play this so I shut up for a minute. It's about a minute and a half long, and see what's going on here, guys.
I used to be able to throw a pigskin quarter mile.
Are you serious?
I'm dead serious. Watch this.
What the heck are you doing?
That's what I'm talking about.
Hey, go on.
How much you want to make a bet I can throw a football over the mountains? Yeah. Coach would put me in fourth quarter. We'd have been state champions, no doubt. No doubt in my mind. You better believe things have been different. I'd have gone pro. A heartbeat. I'd be making millions of dollars and living in a big old mansion somewhere. you know, soaking it up in a hot tub with my soul. Kip, I reckon you know a lot about cyberspace. You ever come across anything like time travel?
Easy. I've already looked into it for myself.
Right on. Right on.
These two guys are so filled with regrets. Uncle Rico for something that happened a long time ago, presumably maybe in college, where the coach wouldn't put him in the game. And if he had just done that, he could have gone pro because he could throw a football, what do you say, a quarter of a mile? Absolutely impossible. But, you know, he has this inflated ego of himself, and yet he's blaming things that happened to him in the past. The coach mainly is his the big face in his mind that really messed his own life up. You know, I've got somebody, and I'm not going to tell all the details, but there was a not really a promotion, just a transfer into a different department that I got, I think I got robbed of when I was in my 20s. And because of that, the department I was in actually ended up getting closed down, and I found myself without a job. And there's somebody whose face I see in my mind that's to blame for that, and it's not me. I've actually got probably three people in that line, but there's one real important person. I'm like, it's that guy's fault. And I think, and I look at my life and how it changed, that one thing did change the trajectory of how my life unfolded. Now, I don't know who I would be or what I would be like, or even if I would be here today if that job had continued on. I just don't know. And so for the longest time, I blamed that person or maybe those two or three people for that change in my life and in the trajectory of my life. And it took a long time for me to get beyond that. You know, these guys, I mean, the young guy Kip, he had already looked into time travel for his own purposes, he said. You know, it's like he'd already, at his age, had some regrets that he thought, you know, I wish I could just go back and do it a different way. And so there's a hilarious scene where they apparently bought a time machine from some guy on the internet, and it just looks like galvanized pipes and wires, and you plug it in. It's a horrible idea, and they get electrocuted just a little bit. It's pretty funny. Anyway, they are a classic example, especially Uncle Rico there, of being held hostage by the past. His past had held him hostage, and it was keeping him from living life like he was supposed to live now. There's sometimes we need to learn to forgive people that have harmed us. We need to learn what forgiveness looks like, but we also need to learn to forgive ourselves for things. Sometimes we say, let me off the hook, but sometimes the hook is of your own doing, and you put yourself up there and you just won't let yourself down. The past holding us hostage is sure something that can really take you off course. That's one of the biggest mistakes we could make. We failed to learn from the past. We failed to learn from the Word of God that speaks to us in that situation, and we've only allowed the past to keep us chained down and held hostage. You know, they talk about elephants and how they would stake them down with just a small spike and a chain in the ground, and from a young age that elephant can't fight against it, but when it's older and it's strong enough that it can lift huge logs just with its trunk and can do all kinds of work, it still believes it's tied down to that small spike in the ground because it's been that way since it was young. Jesus wanted us to learn to forgive others. He wanted us to learn to forgive others so that we could learn to accept and receive forgiveness for our own actions. I want to read a scripture to you from Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. It says, watch yourselves. If your brother or sister, if another person sins against you, rebuke them. Wow, that sounds almost harsh, doesn't it? And yet, this is what Jesus is saying. These are his words. In other words, if they've done something really wrong, not just like, hey, you kind of said something rude to me, but if they really sin against you, if they really do something wrong, you owe it to them to call them out on that. And Jesus says, if they repent, forgive them. Even if he or she sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times they return to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You see, Jesus was pretty serious about what forgiveness was, and he talked about it as if You can't learn to receive forgiveness if you can't first learn to grant it to others. He talked about forgiving a brother or sister who sins against you. And in another place, he says, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. Now don't think for one minute that what Jesus was saying was that your ability to be forgiven by God is conditional on anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. He has already granted you forgiveness. But the problem is we can't learn to accept God's forgiveness if we haven't been able to offer it and extend it to others. If you haven't been able to forgive somebody else when they've wronged you, even if it's 7 times a day that they sin against you, we have our limits, don't we? We say, well, cross me once, fool me twice. What did George Bush say? Well, I'm a fool. It was a funny quote, one of those George Bushisms. It was great. If we don't learn to forgive others and we put our limits on it and say, I can only allow myself to be hurt by you so many times, we've missed out on what Jesus was saying. And we've therefore missed out on everything that he's offering us. Because if we can learn to forgive a brother or sister and fellow human being who sins against us 7 times a day, then we can also learn how it is that our Father in heaven has forgiven us for the things that we've done as well. Failing to forgive holds others back, and eventually it holds ourselves back too. When we fail to forgive someone else and we allow our life to be chained down by the past, it holds us back from everything that God has in store for us. Did you know? I'm going to get in trouble if I say this wrong because I never planned to say this. It just hit me. Did you know that right now you are not everything God had in mind for you? This just hit me. You're not in a place right now where God wants you to be. That doesn't mean he doesn't accept you, and it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. What I mean is that God has plans for you that are bigger than anything you've ever dreamed of. And he's working to take you there. But as long as you're tied down to the past sins or to the past failures or mistakes or whatever you want to chalk them up to being, as long as you're tied down to that, there's no way that you can ever live completely the life that Jesus has called you to live or that he has crafted for you to live. That said, it's not like life is this roadmap that God has lined out and he wants you to make this turn here and that turn there and go around this bend here, and then if you mess it up and you get off the path, then you're hopelessly and irreversibly messed up. That's not true. What it does mean, though, is that at any point where we did get off track, that God says, no, back this way, back this way. Get on the path. Jesus talked about that path. He said it's straight and narrow, and very few find it. Have you ever, anybody ever liked to go hiking or walking out in the wilderness? I did recently. I told you about it at that time, but I went and found these caves that I'd heard about up about an hour from here, a little north of Brooksville. And I decided to push a little farther and go a little beyond what my original plan was, because as I started looking at a map, I realized there was more to see. And that was a bad move because I didn't bring any water. I had a shoe that started falling apart while I was walking. The sole was coming off of it. And, it was almost sundown. So this isn't good. You know, this is a bad plan. Nah, I went ahead anyway. This trail that I thought it was a marked trail, it was flagged with yellow squares on the trees and everything, it turns out it wasn't nearly as direct as I'd hoped, and there were places where it wandered around, and since it was going over rocks and stuff, there wasn't a clear footpath, and I'm like, where did the trail go? Where did it go? And so I'd keep walking, and I'd keep looking for a sign for a yellow flag or yellow marker on the trees ahead, and finally I'd find the trail. It was a narrow trail, and it was hard to find. It wasn't the big main trail that was straight and went straight up past the caves. This was this little one that snaked through the woods. I picture that like what Jesus was talking about. The path that he's called us to live is narrow. He says it's straight, so maybe that's not exactly like his path, but you get the idea. It's a narrow path, and it's hard to find. But when you do find it, you recognize it, and you stay on that path, and it takes you to the destination that Christ has for you. I got a couple more scriptures for you because I believe that we are in need of healing, each and every one of us. And the Word of God offers us that healing. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says a verse that you might be familiar with, that you might have heard. As far as the eastern horizon is from the western horizon, so far does He remove our guilt and our sins or rebellious actions from us. Isn't that a neat definition of what sin is? Rebellious actions. You know, my daughter, she started a long time ago saying how much, you know, I love you this much or I love you this much. Well, she keeps making it more and more, and she said, you know, Daddy, I love you from where this wall is to that wall down there, basically the whole width of the house. I'm like, wow, that's a lot. She said, but I love Jesus more than that. I love Him 100,000,000,000. I'm like, wow, that's a big number. I don't even know how to write that down. That's a lot of zeros. And so I was thinking about that as I studied this, and as I read that verse in Psalms, and I'm like, God measures things that way too. From there to there, as far as you can see that way to as far as you can see that way, and even farther. He has removed your sin that far away. So what's holding you up now? Because it surely isn't God. He's not the one holding you back. You see, He's already taken your sin, your rebellious acts, your mistakes, your whatever those things are, and He's chucked them way over there where you can't get to them. There's no way you can get over there. But we sure try to sometimes. We say, you know what? I like that load on my back. I'd like to carry it a while longer. I've gotten comfortable with it. Sometimes when I've gone backpacking, it's been years ago now, we would carry these packs, go out in the woods for a couple days with a few guys, and it'd be like 35, 37 pounds, somewhere in that range, which everybody says is too heavy, but I could never get it trimmed down because I didn't have the money to buy like the really expensive stuff that was super lightweight. So I'm carrying a 37-pound backpack, and it'd start, the more food you would eat out of it, the lighter it gets, you know, and so the temptation is to like eat all your food the first day, which is a bad idea. Anyway, so there we are, though, and we're carrying those packs, and you go for a few hours like that, and it's weighing you down. Well, when you take that pack off, you feel like you can start like the moon bouncing, you know, like you can just, like the gravity is less all of a sudden. But then inevitably, we put that backpack back on. We feel like we need to be weighed down by it again. Well, if you want to survive in the wilderness, you got to keep carrying it. But in life, sometimes we'll take that pack down and we'll set it down. Say, oh man, I feel free again. I don't have the weight of my past, of my sins, of my burdens on my back anymore. But we don't know how to stand straight and tall. So we just bend over and we pick it back up and we slink it back on and we say, okay, I'm familiar with this load. I can just keep carrying this. To be sure, there's not just those things in our personal history. There's stains on the history of the church in general. The local church, the Church of Jesus Christ as a general entity. There's things that we wish we could undo. There's things and actions that we wish we could erase. There's times where the church globally, or you know, just around the world throughout history, has been guilty of some atrocities, supposedly in the name of Jesus Christ. And we've messed that up. And I wish we could say that that wasn't it. And I wish that people would not hold the church of today accountable for those sins of the past that neither us nor our parents or grandparents were guilty of, but that we could somehow live beyond that in the eyes of the world. And maybe we can. But I do know that what we have is from here forward as the church. There's things in our country's history that I think we wish we had never done. Oh, I mean, we can always pick the big ones like slavery or injustices that were, you know, committed during war times and things like that, or even perhaps some of the wars that we've fought. Thank you to everyone who served. It's not necessarily on you, but there might have been some leadership that kind of jumped into some situations that maybe we should never have been in. I don't know. Does that sound unpatriotic? I hope not. The first thing before a patriot is I'm a human being. I don't want to see other humans harmed or killed unnecessarily. There's some times where I wish our country would have taken or is currently taking a different path. But nonetheless, we're not going to let those things of the past hold us hostage. Hopefully we learn from them, although I've read the history books. It seems like we always repeat it, don't we? There's another scripture in Lamentations chapter 3. It says this: "Remember my impoverished and homeless condition, which is a bitter poison." Boy, this guy sounds great, doesn't he? "I continually think about this and I am depressed, but I call this to mind and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loyal kindness," or some translations of your scripture might say loving kindness. It's an old Hebrew word called chesed, something like that. And it's this idea that God never gives up on us. The Lord's loyal kindness or loving kindness never ceases. It will never, his compassion will never come to an end. His loving kindness and his compassion never end. They are fresh every morning. His faithfulness is abundant. You see, God every day gives us a new fresh start. Isn't it neat to think it's a new year, we get a clean slate, new opportunities and all that stuff? That's great, that's comforting. But to me, the more comforting thing is that each and every morning, the mercy of God for you is fresh and new. How many of us wake up and say, "Oh, I'm going to get that first cup of coffee," and that's how we start our day? What if you started by reflecting and saying, "God's mercy is new for me today"? So I wonder, what things have you done in your life that have defined you and held you back? Or what things have held you back and being burdened by that or crippled by that becomes the definition of who you are, at least when you see yourself in the mirror? The next question is, are you ready to let it go? Are you ready to just put those things behind you? In our scripture here in Philippians, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal in Christ." And Paul sure had some stuff to be forgiven of. And don't think that that was just all stuff in his past. There was stuff that he continued in. He said some words, and I know people have different interpretations of who he was talking about. I think he was talking about himself. He said words at one point where he says, "The things that I want to do, I can't seem to do. And yet the things that I don't ever want to do, I keep doing those things again. Oh, what a wretched man I am." See, he was still, in his mind at times, being tempted to be defined by those things. But then he continues on by saying, "Oh, thanks be to Jesus Christ." Because he knew that his identity was wrapped up in who Jesus Christ was. And he knew that through Jesus Christ that he would be renewed and redeemed and restored and was in that process already. So I wonder if we're in the same place where we're ready to let go of those things. The consequence of holding on to the past is to be bound by it. The consequence of holding on to things that are in your past is that they end up binding you and they end up chaining you down and holding you down. But the reward for pressing ahead is to receive Christ and to receive all that he has for you. I've got a couple folks that are going to pass out some cards. This is perhaps, and you can get after that now if you want. This is a two-sided little piece of paper. There should be pens in the racks in front of you. And we're going to take a few minutes. When I'm done talking, we'll play a song over the system. And I invite you to just fill this out. Like I say, it's two-sided. One is about you and perhaps things that you've done that you might wish you had never done or that you might need to let go of. And the other side talks about something perhaps that somebody else has done to you. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to take a moment when the song plays, think and pray and listen. Fill it out. I don't want to see it. I don't want anybody else to see it. What I do want is to give you an opportunity to put those things behind. And the best way I could think of was I wanted to do fire, but that seemed too dangerous. So I just brought a paper shredder. And if you never use one, just stick it in the middle and it's gone. It shreds it up. And the thing is, whatever you're writing there, this doesn't do anything. This doesn't change anything. This doesn't accomplish anything. All it's doing is it's a symbol or a metaphor to say, I'm not going to be held by this thing anymore. I'm not going to be bound by it anymore. I want God to forgive me, and I know that He does. So it's more acknowledging the forgiveness that God offers you and that you are offering to your brother or sister who may have sinned against you. Matt, if you could play that song, I'm going to stop talking. God wants to make you new. That's His goal for you this year, is to continue renewing you in the image of Jesus Christ.